A huge thank you to Jonathan. These songs are wonderful this morning. I love it when we've got songs that we all know and everybody sings out, and it just really helps with our worship, helps feel like we're lifting our voices together in praise to God. It's a great morning, a great morning to be here, a great morning to be with one another, not only to be able to worship God, but to encourage each other, and appreciate very much getting to spend this time in your company. Let me ask, did you have an amazing feast on Thursday? We did. We had a great time, went over to my parents' house. My mom and dad have been hosting for the last 15 or 20 years or so, and it wasn't just the food, although that was amazingly good. We had all kinds of different family members bringing in homemade cloverleaf yeast rolls and sweet potato casserole and green beans, and of course, turkey done two ways, one in the oven and one in the smoker, and squash casserole, and I probably shouldn't continue going on and on because it's just going to make you jealous. Oh, the pies at the end, which is part of my absolute favorite. But more than that, it was the people that we were eating with. Jonathan was home from school. We had with us a brand new cousin who was just a few weeks old. All the family from everywhere assembled together around one table for one afternoon, enjoying each other's company and giving thanks. It's really no wonder why Thanksgiving is my favorite of all of the holidays. But as good as that was, and as good as I hope next year will be, there is a meal that I'm looking forward to even more than that. And if you look at Luke chapter 13 and verses 22 through 30, you'll find where that meal is described. If you'd like to look in the Pew Bible, it's on page 58 of the New Testament. Page 58 of the New Testament, it's Luke chapter 13 and verses 22 through 30. I'll read the whole thing in just a moment, but I want you to actually notice a couple of details first. There is this meal that Jesus provides the details about. Look at some of the details of this meal. First of all, Luke chapter 13 and verse 28, where is this meal going to be held? Right about in the middle of the verse, it talks about this meal being held in the kingdom of God. So it's not a meal that we will gather around an actual table to partake of. Like we had to get out those folding tables and line them up on my parents' porch because we had so many people and then cover it over with tablecloths. This table is not going to take place on a porch. It's going to take place in the kingdom of God. And there's a sense in which each of us as Christians are already a part of that kingdom of God, and we're already enjoying many of the blessings of being a part of that kingdom of God. But there's another sense in which the fullness of that experience hasn't been given to us yet. And we have not yet sat down at this table to participate in this meal in the kingdom of God. We're still looking forward to it. Who's going to be there? Well, verse 28 also tells us those who are going to be in attendance. We're told that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets are going to be there. Verse 29 tells us that people will come from east and west and north and south, and they too will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Now, in the context, Jesus is actually revealing something to his audience there. It's his Jewish audience he's speaking to, that we Gentiles, that those of us from the four winds of the earth, that we're going to gather together and a place will be pulled up for us at this great table where there's always room for one more. We're going to participate in that banquet as well. But let your mind drift to that scene. Can you imagine the kind of conversation that will take place at this table? I mean, we got to talk at our Thanksgiving feast on Thursday about, you know, family matters and cars and school and things like that. And that was all well and good and very interesting. But can you imagine the kind of conversation taking place where you have people from every tribe and tongue and language gathered together from all times and places, and there they are with the various patriarchs and heroes of the faith that are described in the Bible? You'll get to ask Noah any question you want about the dimensions of the ark and how long did it really take him to build it and how did he get all those animals in there? You can ask him what the world was like before the flood. Or can you imagine asking David questions about the kinds of things that were going through his mind as he approached the giant with the 5 smooth stones in his bag. And you can ask him face to face what that was like. Or you can enjoy the stories of the prophets and the various sacrifices that they had to make, or the kings and their battles. You can sit next to your heroes of faith one at a time and marvel at the various things that they accomplished throughout history because of their great faith. And you can even spend as long as you want next to people who aren't even mentioned in the Bible. Your loved ones, your brothers and sisters in Christ who have their names written and recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And most exciting of all, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 reports that this is the way we shall always be with the Lord, to dwell in God's presence eternally. Now, who wouldn't want to have a place at a table like that? But there's a third thing to notice in this passage, that there are those who will not be there. Actually, the reason I've saved reading the passage till this portion is because the biggest part of the passage is about people who think they have an automatic invitation to this feast, who are surprised to discover that they are not invited. Chapter 13, verses 22 through 33. Jesus was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" I find it fascinating, by the way, that Jesus never answers that question. I'd love to know an actual number. That would answer a lot of questions in my mind. And I think that Jesus avoids that for a good reason. But he does confirm the suspicions of those who asked him that question. He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west, from north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." A relative few, it seems to me, is what Jesus is saying. A relative few will actually be there. And many throngs who thought their place was guaranteed, many even of the Jewish people, will bang on the door because they feel like they're supposed to be in there. And the Lord says, "No, I don't know who you are. I don't know why you think you're belonging here. I don't know where you're from." Because it has nothing to do with being born a Jew. It has nothing to do with being alive when Jesus walked and talked and having the benefit of actually speaking to him face to face. You remember me, right? We met that time when you remember me? No, it has to do with being a follower of Jesus Christ. Those who are inside dining at the feast are those who obey the word of the host. And as a result, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when those who do not obey are kept out and thrown into the outer darkness. Now, as we assemble here this morning, we're not really eating a meal. It is true that as we are about to partake of this Lord's Supper, and we'll sing a song about that in just a moment, we are partaking of two things that we put into our mouths: the bread, which is his body, the fruit of the vine, which is his blood, the blood of a new covenant. But they do not serve to feed the body. It doesn't really matter how much of those two things pass your lips. They serve as a memorial. They feed the spirit. But in another sense, We really are dining with Jesus. For he tells us that as we partake with each other, he partakes with us. In fact, there is another connection between this memorial feast and the feast that we will partake of later in the kingdom, and that is the giving of thanks. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, it says, "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Some people actually still use that word, the giving of thanks, which is in Greek the word Eucharist, to describe what this memorial feast is all about. I don't often use that word, but actually if we understand the meaning of it, it is a very fitting term. We are giving thanks right now for what Jesus Christ provided for us through the gift of himself upon the cross. And indeed, as we partake and let our minds drift back to that day and give thanks for that scene, we're also looking forward to the day when we will sit down together in the kingdom of heaven with all the saints and enjoy the bounty of the Lamb. Let me read with you one last passage in conclusion. This is Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God. Yes, indeed, the Lamb has made himself ready. The church is making herself ready to participate in this marriage feast. And those who know the meaning of this table, and those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who worship him today, will dwell eternally with him then and participate in that great wedding feast of the Lord." Let's sing a song together as we commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we participate in this feast that reminds us of his body and his blood.